And then again, watching what was going on with Israel, it was just really heavy on my heart. And I couldn't get into the book of Luke. But where the Lord took me was 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I think it was for me, meant for me what I was going through. But I think it was meant for all of us to let us know that, you know what, God's still on the throne. The gospel's still being preached and people are still getting saved. That ain't changing. God is in control. Don't think God is not in control of what's going on in this world. As we see, the days are evil. And sometimes it does look like evil's prevailing. But David said, how long shall the ungodly prosper? He said, not long, because soon they will be cut down like the grass. And we know God is coming back. But as I was watching and looking at all these videos and statistics of what was taking place and how it all came about. So if you can open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I think that's a good, God gave me this. And so I believe it's of the Lord, and this is what he wants us to hear this morning. But as I was looking at yesterday, how Hamas invaded Israel, they invaded by air, land, and sea. They came in through 22 locations. Early in the morning, and during one of their high holy days. And isn't that how the enemy works? Every time you step out for the Lord, the enemy's right there. Maybe because you're at your most, I don't want to say vulnerable time, because you're so focused into what you're doing when it comes to serving the Lord. Sometimes we let our guard down, think, okay, nothing can happen to me. But that's when the enemy really hits you hard, and he tries to keep that from happening. He tries to keep you from serving the Lord. He tries to keep you from speaking and witnessing for the Lord every time. I have recognized that in my own life. When I minister, there's always opposition, and not only from without, but also from within. I remember when I was getting ready to lead this guy to the Lord on the bus out here in university. And he wanted to pray. He wanted to accept the Lord. And guess what happened? The bus started coming. He goes, oh, I really need to catch this bus. I got to get on. I'm going to work. I got to get on. I can't. And so he got on and he sat by the window. And I literally was running alongside the bus. And I was telling him, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And I'm running. And then the bus kind of just took off. Every time you step out for the Lord, you better realize that the enemy's not far behind. And the enemy will use opportunities to try to come in and rob, steal, and kill. But, you know, they're actually calling what happened took place in Israel. They're calling that Israel's Pearl Harbor. Because Israel was caught by surprise, just like we were. Back when Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese, they caught us with, you know, our guard down. Don't let the enemy catch you with your guard down. But as of today, and we need to pray for them, because there's a total of now 600 dead Israelites. There's over 100 hostages and over 44 soldiers that were killed. I was watching videos that were being posted. I saw a video of soccer moms and their families taken barefoot as hostages across the border into Gaza. Soccer moms. And I couldn't help but my heart was broken, because my kids are soccer parents. I'm a soccer parent. And to see kids, we're talking, I saw videos of a grandmother who was held by these terrorists, and they made her hold a AK-47, made her hold up the peace sign, made her smile, and they're taking selfies, and they're taking video of a grandmother. We're talking men, women, children, young and old, who they were being paraded in front of Hamas and the PJI fighters. And then to see the Iranian parliament yelling, death to Israel and death to the U.S. That would be like Congress coming together and just quoting, yelling, death, death to this, death to that. And they were doing that. And I was just getting so overwhelmed. And then this event that happened across the street. I was really going through a lot of mixed emotions. And it was heavy on my heart. And then God it was like, okay, God knew it. And he, boom, took me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So let's look at that. Father, we do pray for your word. We pray that, Lord, you would just minister to us and whatever we might be going through, whatever we might be feeling on what's going on in this world with the circumstances in our life. Father, that you will bring comfort, that you will bring assurance, that you would bring your word to lead and direct our actions, our motives, our attitudes, and we can really trust in you. So bless us this morning, Lord, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at verse 1. It says, it happened after this that the people, and that was after Jehoshaphat set his home back into Jerusalem, and he got rid of all the idols that Israel was caught up, and he removed them all and got the people to worshiping back the Lord. It says, after that, after this happened, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then someone came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which I know I didn't get that right, but that's okay, because really what it means is En-Gedi. There we go. So that's right. Okay. And so when I read verse 1 and 2 and I see what happened in Israel, what's happening in our life, the problem here is that Judah was being invaded by a confederacy of nations. I mean, they were totally outnumbered. They were hopelessly outnumbered. And because of this great multitude that was coming against them, they really had no human solutions. You ever get that way? That you just, I don't have a solution for this. I don't have an answer for what's going on. And then we try to seek it. We try to find it out, and it just doesn't work out. Well, they didn't have any type of human solution. They had nothing under their sleeves that they could fall on. And so they became what? They became distressed. They became terrified. And in exactly what they were facing, it was just totally overwhelming. Are you going through something right now in your life that where you're so overwhelmed? You know, when I get overwhelmed, I do nothing. And that's why I have, especially at home, when I have projects, I get so overwhelmed, and I got all these projects, I'm so overwhelmed that I just do nothing, and nothing gets done. I don't know why. I don't go, okay, let me take care of one. I get so overwhelmed, and then everything at the church, that I just don't do anything. Well, I want you to look at verse 12 real fast. And look right there. It says, our God, will you not judge him? It says, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. So Jehoshaphat's praying to the Lord. He says, hey, we have no power over this. So Judah was actually weak militarily. They had no human resources. They had no reserves to call upon. It was like Judah was at their wit ends. Have you ever been like that? That's what I'm talking about. I do nothing. I'm at my wit ends. I just sit there and I just let things build and build and build. And then they go on. Look at verse 12. It says, after he says that we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then in verse 3, go back to look at verse 3. So in verse 3, it tells us that Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. So Judea gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judea, they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God, our Father, are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwelled in it. And you have built and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, if the sword, if judgment, pestilence, or famine, We will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. So you got to look at what did Judah do? What is the process that they took? Well, it starts back in verse 3. Look at verse 3. When these nations, and they were overwhelmed and outnumbered when came upon them, the process that they took was in verse 3. It says that, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. Jehoshaphat, he feared, guys. He became frightened, and that fear caused him what? To fear the Lord. He feared. He was frightened. I mean, you would be, if you were outnumbered, if you came, you were going to fight one guy and then all of a sudden 10 guys surround you, you'd be frightened, of course. But it caused him to fear the Lord. It caused him to reverence the Lord, to worship God. And having that fear of the Lord caused him what? To set himself to seek the Lord and to do it through what? Prayer and fasting. I mean, that's the best weapon to use when you're up against circumstances, when you're overwhelmed, when you're outnumbered, is what? Prayer and fasting. And in verse 3, Jehoshaphat not only feared, set himself to seek the Lord, but he gathered the people of Judah together to seek the Lord and what? And proclaim that fast. So they prayed. Now jump to verse 6. And he prayed and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Jehoshaphat's prayer here. Got to get that, say that 5 times real fast. One thing about his prayer in verse 6 here is that he recognizes the greatness of God. When I pray, I always start off and recognize the greatness of God before I ask him of anything. It'll be like you not seeing me in a long time, say, hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing? Hey, can I borrow some money? Hey, I need this, I need that. Instead of saying, hey, Pastor Steve, how are you doing? How's the family? You know, how's the kids? How's everything? He recognized that God, what, dwells in heaven. He recognized that God rules over the kingdoms of these heathens, and that all power and might are in his hands. And because of that, he said, no one can withstand you. See, that's the key, guys, is recognize who God is. How big is your God? They always say, you're going to get through whatever you're going through according to how big your God is. If your God is a little God, well, good luck. But if you're recognizing that your God sits in heaven, your God rules over all the kingdoms of the earth and every circumstance, he has the power and the might that's in his hand, and because of that, nothing can withstand him. Amen. And that's why I'm always saying God's still sitting on the throne, the gospel's still being preached, and people are still getting saved. And he's doing it through us, through you. Don't think that you're not the one he's doing. He's supposed to do it through each and every one of us. Through all of us. And I love the fact that Jehoshaphat, he acknowledged and then he reminds God of past victories. He actually reminds God himself of what God has done for them in the past. God, don't forget that you have helped us in the past. And I think that's very important for us as believers. Don't forget what God has done for you in the past. Whatever you're going through the future, whatever circumstance, don't forget that he delivered you in the past, how he took us out of our Egypt, how he answered prayer, how he helped me. Well, if he helped me in the past, he's going to help me in the present, and he's definitely going to help us in the future. Look at verse 7. Jehoshaphat says, aren't you not the God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelled in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying. Jehoshaphat, I love the fact that, and you guys can do this. You can remind the Lord. It's not like he forgot, but you can always bring up his attention that, hey, remember, you are the Lord. You are the one who drove out all the inhabitants of the land, and you promised this land to your descendant Abraham. And then in verse 9, look at verse 9. Jump to verse 9. He says, and if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine, we will stand before the temple in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. So not only did he remind the Lord of what he did in the past, but now he reminds God of his promise to Solomon. God, you promised this land to Abraham, but you also made a promise to Solomon, and that was in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to what it says. It says, Solomon, this is when, remember, David wanted to build the house of the Lord, and God said, no, you cannot because you're a man of war, and you have blood on your hands, but I will have your son do it. And so that was Solomon. And so Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayers. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour their land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name, whose name? Okay, the Lord's name, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's what I'm looking for. In my own personal life, that's why I say, okay, God, I want to call out your name, and I want to do what's right, and I want you to heal my land, you know. I want God to heal America. I want God to heal the world. But we know the outcome. He says, now my eyes will be open to my ear, and my ears attentive to prayers made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there constantly. And as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I made the covenant with your David, your father, saying, you should not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my commandments, my statutes, which I have set before, and you go and you serve other gods and you worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I had given them, and this house, which I had sanctified for my name, and I will cast out my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among the people. And as for this house, which is exalted, talking about the temple, everyone who passed by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their father and brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods, and they worshiped them and they served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them. So again, Jehoshaphat, he reminds God of his promise to Solomon as well here in verse 9. He says, hey, if disaster, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, if that all comes, then we're going to stand before this temple in your presence that you promised to Solomon, and you will, and we'll cry out, and you said you'll hear our affliction, and you'll hear us, and you'll save us. So he's reminding the Lord about his promise to Solomon. Now look at verse 10. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming out to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeruel, and the son of Menaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15. And he said, listen, all you Judea, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God. And tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will not find them, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight this battle. Listen to verse 17. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So just by what I read, we see God answering, okay? The Lord tells Judah here, he tells all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he tells King Jehoshaphat, he says, hey, don't fear or be distraught. The battle's not yours. It's mine. He says that in verse 15. And tomorrow, he says, you know what? You're still going to have to go out, and you're going to have to face this issue here. You're going to have to go down against them, but you're not going to have to fight because someone else is going to fight for you. And who do you think that is? Who? Right. Hold up. Hey, Andy, you got to hold up the sign. The Lord. Okay? The Lord. He says, you're not going to have to fight because someone's going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. And we, you know, often when we read about the lives of great men and great women in the scriptures, when you read about these Abraham and all these women who God used tremendously, and those who were considered the giants of faith throughout history, I'm talking about back then, but I'm also talking about right now, like Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, right? What you're going to find out is that they all have one thing in common. And you know what that is? They saw the invisible. Okay? And what I mean by that is that if you think about it, most or the average person only sees the obvious. When you're up against something, you just see the obvious. You see what's right in front of you. And then you make your determination or you determine your worship of God on the obvious. But it's the ones who see beyond that. I'm talking about the ones who see through the eyes of what? Faith. Ones who believe in God's promises. They believe in the truth of His word. But not only do they believe in by faith, but they experience it by faith and in their lives. And they, in others, they see the work of God in your life. When you experience faith in your life, not just believe it, but experience it, other people are going to see that. And they're going to be encouraged. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, well, you guys know that verse very well. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So that's the life of a believer. That's our life. As someone who's believing, who is like this. We as Christians, we believe, believing is seen, right? As a Christian, believing is seen. The world is opposite because they're saying seeing is believing. At one time, we were like that. Remember that? Ah, when I see it, I'll believe it. But now, guess what? I believe it. So now I really see it because I see it through with eyes of faith. So these are actually God's method of working. His word in our life. He says, don't fear. Don't be dismayed at the problems that we go through. He told Jehoshaphat here in the scriptures, hey, don't be dismayed. It's not, the battle's not yours. But you know what? I often find myself also taking things in my own hands. Some of you, I know some of you who do that as well. You don't have to tell me who you are because I know who you are. Sometimes we take things that matters in our own hands. And then we only get beat up when we try to what? Fight God's battles. When God says, hey, the battle's mine, Okay, but you and I end up sometimes trying to fight that battle when it's, and I get beat up. But we have to face issues in our life. We have to do it honestly. We have to stand. He says, stand firm. He says, be ready. And don't try to run from the issues or don't try to ignore them, but let the Lord fight for you. Especially when there's situations in your life that you are just totally overwhelmed. That's when you have to say, Lord, I don't know. I have no power over this, nor do I know to. But my eyes are upon you, Lord. And you might feel that there's nothing that you can do. Guys, but what you can do is set yourself and stand still on the promises of God. Go to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, 24. I love what Jesus said. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and who does them, I will liken him like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know Proverbs chapter 3, 5 very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and what? He will direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we just got to learn how to trust in the Lord. We need to learn how to stand still. And we need to quit running and trying to find the answers. A lot of times, well, God, you're not working fast enough. God, it's not coming out the way I want it. So, you know, we run around and we try to find those pat answers. Just watch the salvation that the Lord brings. Watch God working in your life. Because why? He can change lives. Right? Okay. He can change lives. He can change attitudes. And believe it or not, guys, he can do it without our help. Okay? God don't need your help. God can do it himself, right? That's how big our God is, depending on how big your God is. Look at verse 18. And so it says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, and they were worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of Kohathites and the children of the Korathites, you know, they stood up, the termites and all them guys, they stood up and they praised the Lord God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So I love what he did it because he sent out the worship team armed with nothing but worship. They didn't have swords. He said, we got to go fight the battle now. I mean, God's battle, but we're going to have to go face this issue. We're going to have to go down there. So all the men of war, they're gearing up. They're putting on their swords, and they're getting ready. He said, okay, you know, I can imagine them saying, okay, Jehoshaphat, we're ready. Place us. He goes, okay, I want the worship and the priests to go out before us. Whoa, what? What's this? He sent the worship team armed with nothing but worship, but logically, guys, that was insane. It was like Joshua marching around Jericho seven times and saying, okay, guys, God's going to, the seventh day, God's going to knock it down through just yelling at the walls. Fall. Do you think they just, fall down, come on, let that wall fall down on you guys, you know. I don't know. I probably would have said something like that. But logically, that was insane, especially back then, because you guys, when you got into a fight, you fought to the death, okay? There was no fair fighting back then. Thank the Lord that now, at least back in the 70s, most of us grew up in the 70s, we had fair fights. You got in a fight, you lost, you got up, you shook hands, all right, man, you walked away. Now there is no fair fights now because people are getting shot, stabbed, and whatever. But back then, you got into a fight, it was to the death, okay? There was no fair fight. But spiritually, the way of the Lord, when it comes to the Lord, that's the way faith is released. It's through praise and worship. When you praise and worship the Lord, you're releasing your faith. In fact, that's why we worship before I get up here and talk. Because, we want your heart to be prepared. We want you to worship the Lord. Because when you worship the Lord, how does that make you feel? Doesn't it make you feel good? Doesn't it make you feel close to the Lord? Doesn't it make you feel like you're in the presence of God, the presence of Jesus? You feel clean. You feel like all the cares of the world are just gone, and you're in your heaven with the Lord. Therefore, your heart is prepared. Your heart is ripe. And then the word comes up, and God's able to fill your heart with the word of God, and the word of God will not go void. But if you come in here already judging and a hardness of heart or the wrong attitude, how will the word of God penetrate your heart? How will the worship penetrate and prepare, give you a heart of flesh and remove that heart of stone? So faith is released through our praise and our worship, because worship is an act of our faith that opens the door for God to work in your life. God wants to work in your life. And He says, just believe I can. Faith. Sometimes we think of faith, we think, you know, I want the faith to part the Red Sea. I want the faith to knock the walls of Jericho down. I want the faith to do this. When God says, all you need is a little, this, see, wait a minute. This is a faith of, this is the mustard seed. God says, this, you have to have faith like this seed here of a mustard seed. Can you see it? Because it's not there. I was just giving you an example. It's the smallest seed of all, okay? The smallest seed of all. But when faith grows, it grows into a big bush, a big tree. God says, you just have to have you just got to believe, because I want to work through your life. Now look at verse 20. And so they rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And now when they begin to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and to utterly destroy and kill them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place to overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitudes, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, the precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. You guys see the results of trusting in the Lord and being obedient to his word here? Their worship and their praise wiped out the entire nations that came against them. Talking about bringing the house down when you sing. Okay? I don't know if it was just because they bad singers, they sounded bad, like, I can't take this no more. No, it was because of God. God honored their worship and their prayers. God honored their praises. And he said, the battle is not mine. Is that the way they went out? When I think about the way they went out and how they faced the enemy, well, they went out with confidence. After first, they weren't too confident. Then when God spoke to them, they went out with confidence, and that was evident as they began to pray and they started to sing and praise the Lord. You know, it's called faith in action. Faith in action makes things happen, guys. It allows the work of God to go before you, just like Isaiah 52, 12. God says, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. You want to know why? Because Satan is after you like a roaring lion. And Satan might have some of you right now so in a hole so deep that he has you believing that there is no solution. There is no human solution to get out of this. There's no way out. And the example of Jehoshaphat and all Judea is when they put their worship, their prayers before the army of God, and they started to sing and pray and to praise God, that God set this ambush against their enemies, and he destroyed each and every one of them. You know what is a good example? A good example of man doing it and comparing to God doing it is Moses. Moses killed one Egyptian soldier. God wiped out the entire army. That's the difference. You doing it and God doing it. Let God do it. I want to pray with me. I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for what's going on in Israel. I really feel in my heart, I felt it, that we need to all be in agreement, come together. Chosen People Ministries, they gave us five good reasons why we should pray for the what? The peace of Jerusalem. Here's the five reasons. One, because of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in the land is a sign of God's faithfulness. Two, pray because Israel is our best ally in the Middle East. God says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who curse Israel. You want Israel as your ally. Three, pray because the many of the Jewish people who are coming to know, they're coming to know the Messiah by God's grace. Four, pray because the Jewish people gave the word, the world, the Bible, and the Messiah. God used them. Fifth one, pray because of Psalms 122:6. David said, and God actually commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for them. So let's pray. We need to pray that what? The Prince of Peace will be revealed in Israel through this circumstance. That's what we need to pray, the Prince of Peace. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. And as we come together, Lord, we do want to lift up your people, Israel. Because of them, we are here today. Even though it's because of their disobedience, you said because of their disobedience, we are grafted in. But you said you're not through with them. You said you will draw them back. You chose them to bring the gospel to the world. You chose them, Father, and just like you choose us, now we are spiritually grafted in as Israel, your people. And now you choose us to do the same thing. And so war and tragedy that comes against them will also come against us as well. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will, the Prince of Peace will be magnified, lifted up, and will show all authority and all power over there in Israel. We pray for all those who come against them, Lord. We pray for their salvation. I thank you, Father, that there are many, many Muslims who are coming to know the Lord. Many are getting saved through visions and dreams. Well, we pray that you would reach out to them, those who come against Israel, and save them, Lord. Save them. Save those over here who are coming against the Word of God, who are coming against the body of Christ. Save them, Lord. You said that your long-suffering and patience, any should perish, but that all will come to eternal life. And so, Father, you know who is going to be saved and who won't. We don't, but you do. And we pray that you will save many. We pray for the protection of all those men, women, children, the old, the young, who have been taken hostage, Father. It's sad to say the outcome of their fate, Lord. Father, they're among evil people who come to rob, to steal, and to kill. That's just like Satan, Lord. He comes to rob, steal, and kill. Not all of them are like that. Many of them are fleeing because of what's going on. But those who set their hearts to kill and to come against your people, just like Jehoshaphat, these nations, you will show yourself sovereign. And so we pray for Israel, Lord. We pray for safety of those who can't help themselves, Lord, who are in captive, and release them, Father. Please protect them. Seeing pictures of women dragged off and separated from their boyfriends or their husbands and taken away by men. I can't help but think of the fate that they will have to go through. And children, Lord, especially the children. Father, please intervene for Israel. Intervene for the body of Christ. Let what's going on there be an opportunity for us to share the truth of the Word of God. To share how God's still on the throne. God, the Word is still being preached. And God is still saving people. Save many through what's going on, Lord. Save them and save many. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Continue to pray for Israel and pray for the body of Christ for us as well, that we will stand fast and be in the position of readiness. When God says, okay, go out and put your prayer and your praise and worship before the battle, and watch the salvation that I bring. Pray for divine appointments. Amen. Let's stand.